Good morning, everyone. Shall we first have a word of prayer? We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can come now with empty hands and we ask you to fill them. We pray that you speak to us, enable us to understand and to believe. Amen. The last Sunday of 2014. On this Sunday, I invite you to have a look at the final section of the Gospel of John, read to us a few minutes ago. I do so with great pleasure, because it is part of God's own book, a book actually revolving around that unique personality whose birth we have been celebrating these last few days, Jesus Christ, God's Son, God the Son, who alone is capable of giving us a truly meaningful life. Would you like to have a truly meaningful life? Then study and digest the Gospel of John, that eyewitness account of the story of Jesus, urging you and me to believe and have life in his name. We will be hearing a further message on that passage, John 20, verse 31, I think, next Sunday, which will summarize the message of the Gospel of John, of the story of Jesus and its meaning. If we follow the advice of John and believe, we have life in the name of Jesus, and that is truly meaningful life. Among other things, a life that will let you experience increasing wonder as a child of the one who made the universe in its beauty and complexity. A life that will let you enjoy truth, real truth, truth that is logical, factual, and relevant ethically and otherwise, because you will be in touch with the one who is behind all reality, time and space. It's a life that will let you have real love, full acceptance, because you will belong to the highest royal family, and a life that guarantees you a security that will continue beyond physical life, physical death into eternity, in untainted fellowship with the living God. The truly meaningful life of perfect wonder, truth, love and security is promised to those who believe, following the advice of the Gospel of John. Now, over the years I've been asking myself the question, and perhaps you have that question too, what exactly is it to believe? A lot of things could be said about that. For one thing, it certainly includes a major element, as a major element, accepting as true the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The question arises, do you accept that this morning, that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? If you don't, but would like to, read the Gospel of John and digest it, asking God to help you accept it. If you do accept it, this is great, but make sure you understand there is more to truly believing in Jesus than that. A further absolutely essential element is highlighted in today's passage. Without this element, you don't believe in the sense intended here. The element is indispensable for you and me to have that truly meaningful life in his name. You notice the passage is about Peter. about that special personality that we hear a lot about in the Gospels. We hear how the risen Lord Jesus has a private talk with him. In that private talk, he made sure that Peter, as a true believer, was in possession of that indispensable element. And we read how Jesus told him what unique kind of job he would be doing for him as his disciple in his life. And then we read about what special kind of death he was in for, as one we may infer having the truly meaningful life promised to believers. I believe, however, that this passage is not simply about Peter informing us about what happened to him. The Apostle John no doubt added this account in order for you and me and all those keen to be true believers to have an example. Not to copy Peter, of course, one by one, but to learn a number of important lessons at the level of principle. And there is an important preliminary lesson found at the beginning of our account. We read, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." In the previous section, as expounded so helpfully by Benjamin Clark 2 weeks ago, we hear how the risen Lord had appeared to his disciples. Though witnesses of those great events bringing about the salvation of the world, 3 years ministry of the Lord, his suffering, his resurrection, they had been utterly bewildered and confused about their own situation. How would their own everyday life fit into all this? What were they supposed to do now? Suddenly, the risen Lord met them, prepared a meal for them, and joined them eating it, thus visually indicating that he cared for them in their situation and would always be with them till the end of time, and that they had a vital part to play in God's project. Now we hear that after eating with his disciples, indicating his care for them as a group, he turns to an individual, to Peter, equally perplexed and confused, apparently taking him for a walk to have a private talk with him, addressing him personally by his name, Simon, son of John, indicating that he does not only care for the group, but also for him as an individual. As the Lord addresses him in this way 3 times, verses 15, 16, and 17, this is probably an important point. I find that great. That's a wonderful lesson. The Lord doesn't just care for the group, for the church. He does care for the church, for the group, but he cares for each and every one of us, knowing us by name. As I prepared a sermon, I was just thinking whether I shouldn't mention a few names here. He would say Remo. He would say Sarah. He would say Edward. He would say Otto, and so forth. So he has a personal interest in each and every one of us. He would like to meet us personally. He would like to care for us in our perplexities and confusion. And actually, this is a point that we see a lot in the book of John. There are plenty of examples inside the Gospel of John and other parts of the Bible. Just think of Philip at the beginning, Nathanael, Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. The Lord dealt with the crowds, showing compassion, kindness, but he also dealt with individuals. He cares about you and me as individuals. I think that's an important preliminary message and lesson of this passage. We sort of sometimes tend to get lost in the crowd when we hear the word. We think it's perhaps for the others, but not for me. But it is for me and you. Reading on in verses 15 following, we are presented with the main lesson to be learned from the Lord's personal talk with Peter. Here the Lord Jesus addresses the element that is absolutely essential to believing, and thus to having life in his name, making sure that Peter, as a true believer, was in possession of that element. We will be considering this lesson under three questions. One, what is that essential element? It's perhaps obvious, but we want to spell it out clearly. Secondly, what does it do in a believer's life? Thirdly, what is the role of emotions in it? Now, if we read verse 15 following, we see the essential element. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" I've dropped the "truly" because I think it should be dropped. NIV has your version of the NIV has "truly," but the more recent one and most other Bibles don't have the "truly." It just means, "Do you love me?" Because some people think there are some nuances in the way Jesus refers to love, but there is no exegetical or linguistic basis for that. John often uses, in order to refer to one thing, different words, synonyms. Even in our passage, he uses two words for knowledge. He uses several words or two words for taking care of the sheep, and even for the sheep he uses different words. Actually, if you think about it, all referring exactly to the same realities. So the important element is love. Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Underlining the paramount importance of loving Jesus. And it's beautiful to see Peter, without hesitation, each time essentially said, "Yes, Lord, I do love you." Though he was somewhat hurt because Jesus asked him three times the same question, which is probably meant as a positive healing counterpart to Peter having disowned Jesus three times, underlining that this chapter of denial had definitely been concluded. Remember, Peter, after denying his Lord, cried bitterly, indicating his repentance, and Jesus had long forgiven him. Saying in verse 15, "Do you love me more than these?" probably the other disciples, Jesus may have hinted at Peter's denial too, connected with his bold assertion before his denial, recorded, for instance, in Matthew 26, verse 33. You remember the situation. Peter replied, "If all fall away on account of you, I will never." And what did he do a few hours later? Denied him three times. So that wasn't exactly heroic. Whatever the motives behind the point may be, Peter doesn't respond to this "more than these." All that matters is that Peter loves the Lord. And for every true believer, including you and me this morning, loving the Lord Jesus is essential. It is actually the key to that truly meaningful life promised to us. Peter rightly said, "You know that I love you," verses 15, 16, and 17. And "you know everything Yet he spelled it out. He said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Verses 15, 16, and essentially 17. True believers, wholeheartedly accepting Jesus as the one he claims to be, are well aware that he knows everything. It is a good thing to tell him still, again and again, "I love you, Lord." "Yes, I love you, Lord." He's pleased with such worship, and it helps us, especially, to keep being focused on Jesus. In some ways, it's a bit similar to a good marriage, isn't it? Telling each other again and again, "I love you," is pleasing to the spouse, as it helps the one saying it to keep being properly focused. Of course, if you mean it. Now, the question is this morning, do you love the Lord Jesus? If so, when did you last tell him? Why not start telling him on a more regular basis in private and corporate worship? And I found it very fitting that we sang that song before. Well, we spelled it out clearly, and I hope you sing these songs with conviction and joy. Why not start telling him on a more regular basis, wholeheartedly, in 2015? We come to our second aspect. Loving the Lord Jesus is an essential element in a true believer's life. And if you are in doubt about that, I recommend that you read and digest 1 Corinthians 13. You all know that, don't you? "Without love, all is in vain." Or Revelation 2, verses 1 to 11, the message to the church in Ephesus. This being so, we may ask, what does it do? What does this loving the Lord do in a believer's life? I think the first thing is to grasp that this love is God-given. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit according to Galatians 5:25. But I think it's something we are invited to ask for, as we think we lack it. For instance, Luke 11:9-13 says, "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." And then he talks about fathers giving good gifts to their sons. And then he says, "If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And I think it would include that request for the real love for the Lord. I know that as true believers we have the Holy Spirit. But if you look at Ephesians 5, there is the encouragement that we should continually be filled with the Spirit. And in other words, produce that fruit, among which is love is the most important. Now, what exactly is that love, doing the love for the Lord in the life of the true believer? I think it is the driving force for doing things here and now in this world in a way that is pleasing to God, making sure that life turns out to be truly meaningful. The things true believers do, driven by this love, may vary greatly, depending on the abilities, passions, circumstances, and opportunities the Lord puts into the lives of those who love him. And I think our passage exemplifies that. There's a contrast between Peter. Peter is the main subject, but then there is a contrast with John. And if you look at these two guys, the things the two did, the concrete lives they were called to live, driven by this love, varied a great deal. Look at Peter. Peter was called to a strategic pastoral ministry, verses 15 to 17, and a martyr's crown. He was to glorify his Lord through dying as a martyr, verses 18 to 19. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep." Jesus said, verse 17, "Feed my sheep." So he had that special pastoral ministry of which he seemed to be quite, proud is the wrong word, I think. But he refers to that in his own letter, 1 Peter 5. He identifies himself as that kind of person. And then verse 18, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And then the evangelist says, "Jesus said to this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Then if you look at John, in contrast, John was called to a long life, apparently. And it's historically attested that he had a long life. Verse 22. "And to a strategic historical theological witness in written form, he gave us the gospel of John and the three letters written by him that help us so much to understand the Lord Jesus and what it means to belong to him." Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." And then in verse 24 it says, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." Gospel of John. By the way, there is an interesting parenthetical lesson, I think. The disciples there, or some disciples, misunderstood the words of Jesus. We read that John wouldn't die. But that's not what the Lord said. And it's important for us to learn that we do not put our own thoughts into the words of Jesus, but look carefully what he actually says and what he means on the basis of the context, and not build up our fanciful imaginations and interpretations of what he said. Stick to what he said. Read it again and again, and then we won't fail. Now it's important that as you look at these two disciples, Peter and John, both driven by the love for the Lord Jesus, had very different lives, different deaths, but they were both glorifying God. And the text doesn't belittle any of these, either of these disciples. In fact, the Lord wants us as his disciples to keep away from comparing their ways in which his love drives them with the ways in which his love drives other brothers and sisters. He told him clearly, in a more modern way of saying it, "Peter, that's none of your business, asking about what I'm going to do with John. Follow me." It's not our business either. After all, it is the Lord himself who determines the gifts and tasks of those who love him. And just study Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and other passages that indicate that clearly. Comparisons can be quite unwholesome spiritually, and as a consequence also socially, Read 1 Corinthians 1 to 4. Unwholesome spiritually, at least in two ways. We may be tempted to think that our way of serving the Lord, of doing things in this world, is the only acceptable one. And so we may condemn others not doing it our way. And what a lot of problems that kind of attitude has created among God's people. And it's good to take the Lord's word. It's none of your business. Or the other way, we may be tempted to belittle the things we do, truly driven by the love for Jesus, thinking that what others, perhaps those standing in the limelight, do is much more valuable. Such comparisons are none of our business. The crucial thing about true believers doing things in this world, whatever the occupation, whatever the actual things that you do in everyday life, at home, in business, or wherever, the important, the crucial thing is loving the Lord Jesus and to continue to follow him, sticking to him whatever comes, even if things get tough. This applies to Peter, and it applies to you and me. Is loving the Lord Jesus the driving force for doing things in your life, at home, at school, at the university, in your place of work, in the office, in the lab, in your apprenticeship, looking for a job, doing volunteer work in a secular or Christian context? Let's have a look at the third point I'm trying to make, deriving from scriptural teaching. What is the role of emotions in loving the Lord? Loving the Lord Jesus is not simply being emotionally attracted to him. Of course, emotions play an important role. Grasping that baby born in Bethlehem is no fairy tale character, but God, the creator and preserver of the universe, who became a human being, the Holy One who became the sacrificial lamb, provided by God to remove our sin, suffering the punishment we would have deserved, on that Roman cross, destroying the power of evil, death and Satan, who was resurrected on the third day after his execution, as he had foretold. Grasping that, becoming increasingly aware that these are facts and not just thoughts, emotions, feelings of joy are bound to come up. At times, I know, however, circumstances of various kinds may weigh us down emotionally. Particularly in such times, we need to focus our minds on the core element of love, whether it's the love for God or love in marriage. And that's wholehearted commitment to him, as he is presented to us in the Gospel of John and elsewhere in God's book. And this is a fascinating topic, showing the multidimensional consequences of loving the Lord Jesus and being committed to him wholeheartedly. Really, one should preach a separate sermon on that. I have a whole list of Bible verses which I couldn't accommodate anymore. That in the first place, God loved us. He sent his Son. He did incomprehensible things to show us his love. And then we see that God loves Jesus. Jesus loves God. Jesus loves us. And if we love him, he shows us his love by coming into our lives. And love obviously produces action. That commitment to the Savior leads to obedience, joyful obedience, because we are convinced we are doing the best thing in the world, and so on, and so on. I'm convinced that Bible reading has a very important role to play, to sort of undergird that true heart of love, wholehearted commitment to the Lord Jesus. I keep on telling my students, the number one advice I give to you as an older brother is read your Bible from cover to cover again and again. Get into the thought world of God so that your thoughts will be more and more conformed to His thoughts. And His thoughts are wonderful. His thoughts are perfect. We tend to build up our theories, our ideas of what life should be like, of what God is like, and so forth. And we tend to get a wrong picture of things if we keep away from the Bible. That's why Bible reading and prayer is so important. We need to be corrected and sort of synchronized with God again and again. Of course, at home we do that, and it's so important we do it in fellowship with brothers and sisters, singing praises to our wonderful God. These are crucial elements. And taking part in communion, as we do today, something the Lord has given us for the purpose of remembering, that is, refocusing our minds on the central facts that generate love in us and rekindles the fire, including feelings of joy. That was my meal offered for today. I summarize quickly. Believing in Jesus and thus having a truly meaningful life of perfect wonder, truth, love, and eternal security involves more than the facts about the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as our passage about Peter exemplifies, teaching us a number of lessons, a preliminary one being Jesus cares for individuals, for you and me. He knows us by name. The main lesson being impressed on us in this passage, however, is that loving the Lord Jesus is an indispensable element in a true believer's life. It is the driving force for doing things in a way that is pleasing to God. Things that may vary greatly from person to person. Something that is wholly God's business, not ours. What counts, whatever our occupation, is doing things loving the Lord Jesus, consistently following Him, whatever comes. Emotions may certainly go along with loving the Lord Jesus. More important, however, is focusing our minds on wholehearted commitment to Him, fostered by regular Bible reading, prayer, singing praises to Him, both individually and corporately. Amen. Shall we pray? Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus, who makes all the difference in our lives, and we would like to really believe, to be driven by that love that only you can give us. I pray that you enable all of us to come to the situation that Peter was in, that we leave behind through repentance and forgiveness the things that went wrong, and that we focus our minds on you, Lord, and love you, and let that love be the driving force in our lives until we reach the end of this life's journey. whether it be a pleasant end or a less pleasant one. Thank you that you will see to it that it will be something all in all that would glorify your name. In the name of Jesus, amen.